You know, a lot of you know that I worked in Italy for a time in Europe, and being summertime, nearing August, and by the way, the last time I was up here was in August, but it was 3 years ago, so I think there might be a reason for that. So buckle up today. It's the worship guy. But yeah, back in Italy, we had a lot of a really good time. And in August, they take a lot of downtime. Maybe you've heard of the European vacation. The Italians call it vacanza. It's the season. It's the stagione for, like, just to hang out and go to the beach and go to the mountains. And, you know, we suffered a lot of inconvenience during that time because, you know, your favorite cafe would close up for like a week or so, and you'd have to walk an extra 2 blocks to get to somebody that was open or something. But it was weird because it was like every day was like a Sunday for a good long time there, and traffic's cut in half, and, you know, rolled up big shutters, and, you know, stores are closed, and the ease of getting around town was easy, and it was just quiet, so quiet. And sadly, vacanza ended, and Italians entered into what is called the sindrome del rientro, okay? That is the syndrome of reentry. It's like the reentry time, like you have to go back to work, and you have to get back to the grind, and the newspapers there would print out some helps for you. You know, drink water, look out for things, you know, look out, you know, take time to enter your work slowly. Don't take on too much. And these are legit things. Like, we're just like, whoa. Pay attention in traffic. You know, there would be a rise in traffic accidents because, you know, even after a holiday here, there's like, you know, lots of traffic happening and people aren't used to driving. And radio stations would take calls from people that were so grumpy and so depressed. The depressione, it was like, oh, it was so sad. And you would listen to that and you'd go, wow, this is supposed to be a time that was so restful, but it was so, like, unrestful. I'm sure we can identify, though, right? We have vacations, right? We take vacations, we pack up the car, we buy the plane ticket, we head out, and, you know, if you have kids, that's just an extra level of stress, and you spend all your time, like, because we have the internet, we don't go to travel agents anymore, and we do it ourselves, and you're up late and you're exhausted by the time you even get in the car and drive away. And then you're exhausted when you return, right? I mean, you need a vacation from your vacation, and it's just on and on, and it's so sad. Sure, vacations are good. Taking a break is good. We need to do these things. But do we know how to actually rest during one? And I believe that this kind of re-entry syndrome happens every week. Happens every Monday. I mean, really. This is each week, you know, we work, and then we try to make it to the weekend. We try to make it to that Friday, 5 p.m., or whatever time you get off work. And, you know, it reminds me, I'm going to date myself and probably alienate half my audience, but I'm going to throw out an 80s song that everybody's working for the weekend. You know, everybody wants a new romance. Everybody's going off the deep end. And everybody needs a second chance. You know, that's so, like, weird. I always think about the weekend. And everything, though, can begin again on the weekend, right? Last week's forgotten. But we need a second chance, maybe because you squandered your first one. And oh, man, wait a minute. Tomorrow's Monday. I got all of that stuff I got to do. Oh, what do I do with today? Well, if you recall, in Exodus 20, we've been looking at the series Because of Love, God calls to covenant relationship. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God's calling them to covenant relationship after redeeming them from slavery. Redemption, as we've been hearing, precedes the law. The law is given because of love. So let's read our text. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. God Almighty, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, God, that it is so needed in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your patience as we sit at your feet and as we try to understand what you're trying to say to us today. Lord, we thank you for the way that you use mere men, pastors and teachers and leaders all over through your church, God. And we pray this morning that you would speak through what you have learned, given on my heart, Lord. So we thank you for this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody had swimming lessons in here as a kid? Or maybe your kids are currently in swimming lessons and you've got all that going on and it's terrifying as a parent, right? I mean, you're like, whoa, man, they're chucking my kid off the deep end. But there's a good lesson for us in swimming lessons. This is from Susan Wunderink of Christianity Today, and she said, she titled this, The Sabbath Swimming Lesson. She said, when I was a swimming instructor, I spent a lot of time trying to get little kids to float, okay? I'd tell them to put their ears in the water and their belly buttons out of it. And I'd say, when I count to two, you won't feel my hands underneath you, but they're there. And as soon as I'd say two, most of the children would frantically jerk their knees toward their chins and flail their arms, dropping their full weight into my hands. Almost all people float, she says, when they assume a posture of rest. But people who think they'll sink don't keep that posture for long. She says, a faith is about a posture of rest. Many of us are terrified by the life of faith. We need always to feel the support of steady jobs, steady relationships, and backup plans. And God, knowing that, signed us up for swim lessons. The swim lessons are the Sabbaths. She's right. When we aren't trusting God, we show a definite lack of faith. We flail about and cry just like that kid in the pool. And we don't believe that God's going to do what he promised or what he said he will do, and we don't wait for his timing. We're impatient. We take things into our own hands. The instructions for us are good from the swimming instructor. Ears underwater. It's good for us on the Sabbath. You know, all noise is drowned out when your ears are underwater. You don't have the noise of the world and things. It helps us to focus better on our tasks. And belly button up, it's a really good posture of vulnerability, right? Floating on water, it allows one to rest well. And think of that good Sunday nap maybe you'll take later today, you know? It's a good posture. On the flip side, though, there's consequences, you know, around water safety. You know, there's always, like, you got to wear your life jacket, all that kind of stuff. But we've got to learn them, like water safety. Greater the consequences are when we disobey the rules that God has so lovingly laid out for us. And he knew this when he called us to obedience regarding the Sabbath. And today, God in his wisdom has given us a roadmap regarding the fourth commandment. First of all, and these are all ours, so if you're taking notes or whatever, these are all ours, like a good pastor. He calls us to remember his rest. Secondly, we're going to have rebellion against the rest. Okay, so there's remember, rebellion. And then, thankfully, the rest is redeemed. And lastly, we will be released to fully enjoy godly rest on the Lord's day and for all of eternity. Remember, rebellion, redeemed, released. So the Sabbath is to be remembered. Our first part of our text this morning, we get to see the God spelling it out for the Israelites, the what, the who, and the how, and the why. Right from the start in our text, God commanding Israel to remember. Remember the Sabbath. Remember, the word means to recollect, literally to put into practice. And what would have an Israelite had to remember? Well, thankfully, there was some Sabbath activity happening. Our Israel was already taking part in Exodus 16. We read the manna that was introduced, right? 6 days manna, seventh day don't collect. Rest. Ancient Israel, Kevin DeYoung writes, that they would have understood the fourth commandment to be the most important of the ten. Some things about this commandment. For starters, it's the longest and most detailed commandment. The Sabbath, secondly, is an observance. The observance is mentioned more than any of the other ten commandments. And for that reason alone, we could have spent 3 weeks on this. Seriously. There is so much regarding the Sabbath in the scriptures. It's mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch and over 100 times in the Old Testament alone. Besides this, lastly, the Day of Atonement, it is the only other day where all work is strictly prohibited. It's given clearly before they even reached Mount Sinai. So here they're hearing for the first time this word Sabbath. The word Sabbath means in Hebrew to cease working, to rest, to stop. And God provided that manna, and they were to stop on the seventh day. Collection and seventh day cessation of the gathering of manna. This new command was also to be ongoing. It was a weekly thing happening, so they were already kind of used to doing that. The Lord remembering what the Lord has done, and they were taking a whole day to enter that rest. They had their ears in, their belly up, and they were resting and trusting. They were worshiping. So it's not just the stopping day. The Hebrew has a deeper meaning, rest. And God told them to remember the rest. Okay, it is a deeper meaning, the rest. He was telling them to remember the rest as well. Remember to stop. And then he's telling them to keep it holy, the second part of that. They were not only to remember it, but they're also to keep it holy. And the term holy means to revere something. We need to set it apart for the purposes of worship. God's chosen people here are being set apart to take this Sabbath day by resting from their labors and devoting themselves to spend quality time with God who is holy, holy. And then in 9 and 10, God didn't just say, do this, but he gives them instructions, right? He's telling them the how, like who's included here. And it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. This word to the Lord, this phrase, is exclusively for worship to the Lord. God refers to the seventh day later on as his Sabbath. In Leviticus 19:3, it's a day that belongs to him. He says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The commandment was worded in this way to remind the Israelites that their relationship with God was special. No other nation could claim that the Lord was their God. So no other nation kept a Sabbath. Only the Israelites could. No other group was given this kind of blessing. And then we read who was included. Like, okay, so it's kind of like circumcision where, you know, it's an outward sign of covenant keeping. That God's people, a way that they would show their devotion to him. But where circumcision was limited to the male species, this command to keep the Sabbath was open to both genders. Even animals. And what God is saying here, that everyone, male, female, that wishes to be my chosen people is included to follow this command. One commenter of mine stated, here God declared the essential humanity and dignity of women, slaves, and strangers, and said that they had the same rights to a day of rest as a free Israeli man. This was a radical concept in the ancient world. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that men are just to sit around and do their thing while the women or the slaves are out in the field? No, God commanded everyone and commanded even the livestock to take a rest. Everyone stop on the seventh day and cease from your labors. This was a day for refreshing. I think sometimes we can come to Scripture, the text, and maybe look at the history of the Sabbath, or we're thinking like, wow, they're just sitting around on that seventh day chewing on their manna, and it's boring, and just, wow, there's just nothing going on. No, I mean, they had to do some things, right? God knew that the cow needed to be milked, and certain things needed to get done every day. But for the most part, God said, rest from your commerce, rest from your labors. They still had to cook up the manna and eat it and all that good stuff, right? So here's the why. God stamps it with his example in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. 6 days of labor, one day of rest. This is the strongest reason alone for obedience to this commandment. Commentator Douglas Stewart said, God's model in this matter obviates all objections from anyone that he or she doesn't need to take a day off, since God could hardly wear himself out. God instituted the Sabbath because he had finished his work, and not one soul can make an excuse to say this. We never finish our work. We always have work to do. God's calling out his people and giving them this great invitation to come away and rest. If it was good for God, it will be good for you. We need to come away. We need to enter the swimming lesson. We need to put our ears in the water and drown out the noise of the world and trust in God to float and to float well. Secondly, and the bad news is, there was rebellion against the Sabbath. Shocking, I know, right? Sabbath in, Sabbath out, weeks go by, and, you know, yet not of all of Israel was in the fold. We often hear of the baby boomer generation, right? There's many of you in here today. And you're also referred to as the lost generation. And I lean on Michael Horton a lot for this section. He's really vivid in this example, so I'm going to use it like a good pastor would, right? We borrow things. But yeah, like this generation of our age, the lost generation, many, after World War II, many were born and grew into a culture of drugs, casual relationships, fear of the future. These are things, the first time in modern times that this had really affected a whole generation. And like this generation of our age, many in the days of Exodus and after giving the law on Mount Sinai, some of the Jews were discovered to be unbelievers. Horton says, many grew cynical about God's coming to fulfill his promises to Abraham. They refused to declare that their salvation was entirely in his hands. They refused to believe that they were at God's mercy and that God would graciously provide. They took matters into their own hands, and they decided to save themselves. And when they could not do this, they complained about God. So what did God do? God declared an entire generation unfit and left them to wander in the desert for 40 years, leaving them unable to enter his rest. In Hebrews 4:5, that quotes Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. We're going to read a little bit of that right now, but we read a little bit of Psalm 95 in our call to worship this morning. If you read that whole psalm, it gets a little interesting here. Encouraging us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's because of this unbelief that this generation was unable to enter God's rest. Horton continues, he says, the lost generation failed to enter into the promise, not because they failed to or to achieve something, but because they would not stop trying to enter the land by their own efforts and their own scheming. We must remember that our works will never save us. Our works are, as Paul calls them, filthy rags, worthless, and only for the scrap pile. And God, in his mercy, is calling us to rest from those types of works and enter into his rest. Even though we follow Christ today, when you harden your hearts to the things of God, whether it be unbelief or not treasuring your relationship enough, you probably will feel as if you're in a desert. And much of that is due to us not taking God at his word. And like in the garden, we hear the serpent. Did God really say that? And we start paying attention to the lies. We doubt. We find other things to occupy our time. God's saying, be diligent to enter my rest. That generation, desert wandering for 40 years due to unbelief, that generation did not enter God's rest. They were flailing about in the pool, not following the instructions of the teacher, not even sensing the arms that were just inches underneath. Another thing about when we stop trusting, mistrust, it also breeds stress and exhaustion. I had the blessing of working in Italy for almost 6 years, but those first few years were a mess. I had to work with people I didn't trust. It was hard. I didn't want to go to those meetings. And for those of us, internalize this, maybe there's a family member right now that you're just not trusting. There's a work relationship. You just don't trust that person. Stress and exhaustion are finding us. Your lack of trust, mistrust does not breed rest. And it's same for our Sabbath. We'll only check out on this day, and we will not trust the Father. So the Sabbath is rebelled, and the rebel will find themselves back into spiritual bondage, leaving them restless. And now the good news, though, the Sabbath is redeemed. God said, I remembered. Sabbath rest is not just one day a week to set aside rest from our labors. The Sabbath rest is Jesus. By the time Jesus begins his earthly ministry, Sabbath teachings needed some serious help. According to Albert Mohler Jr., he says, the first century contest is one of Sabbath confusion and Sabbath corruption. So that instead of seeing the Sabbath as made for man, man was understood to be made for the Sabbath. It became both an imposition and a mere institution. It was stale. It was ugh. But God alone has the right to define the Sabbath, and he ultimately does so in Christ. God's original commandments, think of them, okay? There's 613 laws. It's called the Torah that guided the ancient nation of Israel. And then there was born out, because God was silent and all that good stuff in the intertestamental period, the Mishnah was the oral tradition of commentary on the Mosaic Law that introduced additional man-made rules that built a fence around the Mosaic Law so that people wouldn't even come close to breaking God's commandments. Jesus' critique of the Pharisees was that they were legalistic. They were only concerned with the external appearance of keeping the law rather than the inward spirit of the law. And with all that mess, how could you properly keep a Sabbath? It was heavy on the obedience and light on rest and worship. They were constantly worried about everything. In his book, Work, by Daniel Doriani, he said the Israelites could write on the Sabbath if the word had just two letters. They could walk for up to 0.6 miles before a Fitbit. They could prepare food if it was less than a gulp. That's a small portion. A physician could heal provided the patient would die that day without treatment. But if they were going to live, sorry, doc, you're just breaking the Sabbath. Contrary to popular belief, when Jesus came, he obeyed the Sabbath perfectly. All of the Torah, but the Mishnah, not. Jesus ignored those man-made rules. Jesus never challenges the Sabbath law itself, but rather the Pharisees' interpretation of it. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He healed a lot of people all over the New Testament, especially on the Sabbath. He attended synagogue. He went to church. He was obedient. He declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. And in Matthew 12, Jesus and the disciples are plucking heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees call him out on it. And he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, Pharisees, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Being lectured on what Jesus himself ordained for man, imagine that. The creator of the law itself, the giver of the law itself here is being challenged. And he points out the Pharisees' blindness to the actual intent of the Sabbath, to rest and well-being, to bring it. So since he's created the law, he obviously has the authority to interpret the law. Then our Savior, dying on the cross, taking punishment that we deserved, opens the way of eternal rest. Let me ask you today, are you working too hard? Are you having a hard time leaving what concerns you on this day, the Lord's day? We only need to look to the one who fulfills the Sabbath's call to rest. Jesus declares in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All who labor and are heavy laden, in this case, refers to the immediate context, to those that were oppressed by the burden of religious legalism imposed on people by the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you have scribes and Pharisees in your life right now? What falsehoods are we believing about the Lord? And what is burdening us so much today that we're having a hard time hearing his heart and listening, or hardening our hearts and not listening to his voice, leaving us without rest? Jesus provides rest for your soul in verse 29. That is eternal rest for all who seek forgiveness of their sins and freedom from the crushing legalistic burden and guilt of trying to earn salvation by our good works. Two words right there. Eternal rest and freedom. Sound good, right? And for the purposes of our talk today, Jesus is our great swimming instructor. It's for your weekly Sunday lesson. He's calling you to your proper form of ears in the water, drowning out the noise of life. And your belly button out, you're laying on your back and that complete resting posture. And his arms, though you might not feel them right now, they're there for you to catch you and to meet you. You are indeed within the Savior's reach. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he had fulfilled everything in the law and provided the righteousness of the law to us as a free gift. We do not need to add one more thing to it. So now we have Jesus' finished work. Now what? How do we move on in all this freedom? And your homework today, not that you have to work today, please go home and read Hebrews, the book, the whole book. Because as I said, there's a lot to this commandment. Read that well today. Take the Lord's Day to read in that. Released to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. We are released. Now we get to remember again. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you can or can't do. Well, I might later. If you want to come talk to me afterwards. But when we come to the Sabbath, we usually go to like, well, what can I do? What can I do? I mean, I went to church as a kid, but I couldn't wash my car, and then I didn't do the, you know, it's just a mess, right? A lot of times. So I'm going to give you four areas here that we have some license. We have release, okay? These are both, there's four of them. So the first one is that we are released to worship, okay? Both corporately, here we are corporately, and then privately in our own homes, with family, with friends, neighbors. After Jesus arose, his disciples began meeting in a whole different day, even. The seventh day was no longer, but the first day. They devoted themselves, in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Meditation, prayer, fellowship, word, and sacrament continues to be the church's activities. And we continue these. We're doing these today. Sunday is this first day of the week. And I said the early church took up this day due to the resurrection. Not that there's really anything sacred or holy about this day itself, but it is a special day to remind us of what goes on in the hearts of believers while we gather today in churches, in homes, and in the places where we can show mercy to others. We get encouragement here when we worship, right? And we do all things for the glory of God. The early, we get encouragement such as Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach drawing near. Yes, church attendance is good, but be aware. One of my commentators spoke towards people that kind of believe that they can just show up for church services irregularly. They kind of take a lot of license on the Sabbath, I guess you could say. And he said that he could come up with a long list of people. And he said that most of them are no longer active church members, and many have left the church altogether. We need this time to find our way after a full week of battle. And we do well to be reminded of how great our God is, to take part in meditation of the word, in prayer, and in fellowship, and sacrament, and to hear the gospel preached, because we so easily forget, don't we? So we're released to worship. Secondly, we're released to rest. In his book, Reset, by David Murray, he states that in the last 20 years, working in the U.S. has increased 15%, and leisure has decreased 30%. Quoting a received letter, he writes of a man who wrote to him, I really thought I was taking a day off every week, but what I was really doing was ceasing from one kind of work to catch up on another. I'd cram my day off with so many projects around the house that it became more stressful than my job. Anybody in here take on a do-it-yourself project or remodeling of your kitchen or bathroom? Forget about it, right? Stressful stuff. But he relays that many are not living a lifestyle, but he calls it a death style. Are you living a death style? Ooh. And we need to see the Sabbath is not something we have to do, but it's something we get to do. Someone said, it's not rest when you have nothing to do, but rest because we will never be done. We'll never be done with our work. Maybe you're the opposite person hearing me today. Maybe you're convicted that maybe you need to actually work harder in some areas. That's a whole different sermon. We can talk about that another day. But yeah, it could be true. Most of us, stop overworking yourself. This is a day that you may take a nap. You may take a walk. You may enjoy all that God has created for you. And don't forget to give him thanks for all he's given throughout these things. We're released to rest. We're released to worship, to rest. And thirdly, we're released to give grace. You know, theologians have differed over the years as to how we are to observe the Lord's Day, or Sabbath, or whatever you want to call this day. Sabbatarians would view Sunday as having more restrictions on the day, while the non-Sabbatarians, or those that hold what's called a continental view, would be a bit more liberal with regards to recreation on Sunday, let's say. Leisure, taking in a game, washing the car, all those kind of things, shopping. But I think we can all agree, as many good and godly Christians have differed over this issue, Sabbath observance is not something that should divide us. Paul writes to us some very valuable instruction here from the Lord. In Colossians 2, 16 through 17, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." We need to check our conscience. Again, in Romans, Paul's writing again in Romans 14, 5, he writes that one ought to be fully convinced in his own mind. This is another chapter we should spend time on and talk about with one another today, Romans 14. Whatever you are convicted of, you need to obey that. It's not for me or anyone else to say. Let the Lord convict you as to what you need to do and not do. And don't talk down to anyone that does something different. Be released to give grace. Lastly, we are released to trust. Daniel Doriani, in his book Work, I phrased it earlier, but he says again, to rest one day in seven is to live by faith. Faith that's just going to get done if I just not do it. Faith, he says, resting resembles tithing. Both, he says, are symbolic acts of confessions of faith. They say, we can accomplish more in 6 days with God's favor than in 7 days without it. So whether we're tithing or resting, you're able to float well when you pursue these acts in faith and rest from from your labor. And as I stated earlier, none of your good works are going to earn you any greater salvation than you already have. Think for a minute. We realize that we give God hours of rest each night, and we do nothing in our sleep, but yet the Father is sustaining us. We're sleeping, and He is sustaining us. We need to rest. But now God's offering us a whole day to come away from your regulars and experience fellowship and rest and peace and things that will honor Him on this day. For you, those of you that are left-brain people, strategists, which I'm not, but if you add them up, you get 52 Sabbaths per year. That's only 14% of your whole year. And it's not a whole lot, but it's important to find health. It's wonderful, right? It's a healthy day to come away. It's only 14% of our year. And some of us are not entering into that. Remember all that He has done for us. Take a whole day to think on it. Tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. But when you return to your work or whatever else makes up your Monday, be there ready and rested. It's because of the Sabbath we get to do that. And for today, enjoy your swimming lesson. Ears in, belly button up, float in its perfect rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rest. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to this rest. We thank you, God, that you have been gracious to give us rest. Lord, that has been your plan from the beginning. And Lord, may we be diligent to pay attention to the things of you this day, that our hearts would not harden, but be open to the challenges and to rest in knowing we have a Savior who loves us so much that gives us eternal rest, Lord. We have that through Jesus. Father, today convict us, Lord, as we read in Romans there. Help us to know what is right and what's going to honor you on this day. And be pleased, Lord, as we move through this day and into the week, and as we find ourselves at another Sabbath's rest, Lord. So thankful for this time. Thankful for this day. thankful for Jesus. And everybody says, amen.